Now, I figured out a little bit of what happened to me last week when I was up here, and I get lost. I need the glasses, so I put them on, but then when I have the glass on, I really can't see very well for other things, and it's kind of like a little bit of a tunnel vision there, and I have to really look close at what I'm reading, so I sometimes have problems. So will you bear with me when I do? Absolutely? Good. Thank you. So today, the title of the sermon, let's start with that. My title is... And there's a line. So you're probably looking at that thinking this is just a fill-in-the-blank title, and he's going to give the title here in this line, right? That's probably what you're thinking. But that's not what I mean by that. I mean, those first three words are the first part of my title, and the blank is the next part of my title. So there's just one word missing out of the title. All right, now the kind of title I'm talking about is the kind of title that you have in a job or work or something. Like your title. Now, I remember when I was trying to decide whether I would take this job with Adobe Systems or I would stick where I was. One thing I liked about Adobe Systems was the title that I might be able to get in the job that I was hired to. The title to me sounded really good. It sounded like one that I would really want. Have you ever thought about your title? No, none of you guys ever have, I'm sure. It was just me. But I studied computer science in college, and that's what I did before I was a pastor, and I still do a little bit of that now. So the title of what they would give for their software engineers was not software engineer, but the title was computer scientist. So to you, that might not be that cool. To me, that seemed really cool. That seemed prestigious. That seemed like it sounded like I was smart. Basically, to have scientist in your title, I like that, you know. So I ended up getting hired at Adobe, and I was a little bummed to find out that my title to start with was not computer scientist, but it was member of technical staff. So I worked hard, did my job, did well, I got a promotion, and I got promoted, and my title was computer scientist. And I was happy to have that title. And I wore that title with pride, you know. I'm not saying this is a good thing, you know, but I like this. You know, I liked that title. I liked having that title. I mean, sure, there was a position above that called Computer Scientist 2. And there was a position above that called Senior Computer Scientist. And Senior Computer Scientist 2. And Principal Engineer. You know, and so on and so forth. They had different titles that you could have to work your way up. But I still like the title. I was really happy to have it. But I think we think this way a lot. And this is different than how God thinks about things. But we think about titles and positions of authority and positions of prestige. And we think about greatness in a very different way than God thinks about greatness. A lot of times our greatness has to do with fame or fortune or prestige or power or those kind of things. But God doesn't think about greatness the same way. You know what? I don't think God thought any more of me when I got that title of computer scientist. And if you would have probably come to me at one point and said, hey, your title is going to be pastor someday, I would have thought, really? I would have been more excited about computer scientists at the time. But God's changed my heart a lot. So my title is, in the blank here for the title, which kind of gives you the idea of what we're going for today. My title is servant. Servant. And that should be your title too. And that should be the title that you want. And the title that means the most to you. Not computer scientist or not chief executive officer. Or whatever various titles are, president, you know, these different positions that you can have, you can work your way up. It is servant, or servant of God, or servant of Christ. That's the title that we should want to have. Let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to get into Scripture and look at this. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Word and how you teach us through it. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and how you are alive and living in us if we've said yes to you and we've trusted you as our Savior, Lord, and we believe in you. And Lord, I just ask today that you would help us to understand your Word. You would help us to understand what it means and how it applies to our lives. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You'll see I put the passages at the top of the bulletin already there. And so we're going to start in Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45. And let's read through the whole thing, and then Dennis, you'll have to back up because I don't have it in there twice. We'll read through the whole thing, and then we're going to go back and talk about it verse by verse. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.' And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So if we go ahead and roll back and let's talk about that passage that we just read. So, first of all, before we start, we should understand that this has kind of been something that's been going on with the disciples. They've had a little bit of an obsession with greatness and their own greatness. And who was the greatest? And the fact is, if you turn back to the left just a little bit, just one chapter, in chapter 9, verse 30, and over my chapter 9, verse 30, there's a title that says, "Who is the greatest?" Who is the greatest? "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" And I bring that in because it helps us to kind of understand the context of what's going on here. That this is kind of something that they've been talking about, that they've been thinking. They want to be great. They see Jesus coming in. They see Jesus establishing an earthly kingdom. They see Jesus breaking them free from the oppressions of the Roman. And they see themselves ruling with Jesus. And so they are thinking about their own selves and their own position. And kind of like I was saying, their title. What will my title be? Which one of us followers of you, Jesus, which one of us disciples is the best, is the greatest, is the number one, is the most important? And that's what they were actually having an argument over. Now, isn't it interesting, though, that that's something that people generally do obsess about, greatness, and they talk about it and think about it, and they want to elevate people, sometimes themselves, but sometimes other people. Many times we have meaningless conversations like, who's the best basketball player that ever lived, or what was the best football team, or who is the greatest? And we obsess and we think about that. And that means so much to us. And the truth is, we can just argue about it. We never really know. But that kind of greatness is not important to God. But this is the kind of greatness that they were thinking about, and they were thinking about for themselves, and they were thinking about the position that they could have. Now, another thing I want to point out about this passage that we're going to talk about is it's not only in Mark. Okay, there's actually another account of this in Matthew. So if you turn to Matthew really quick, Matthew 20, that's to the left. You get a little information, and I'm just going to share with you. We're going to go back to the Mark account. There's a little bit more information in the Matthew account. But there's another person present here that's not mentioned in the Mark account. OK, Okay? I should have saved this sermon for Mother's Day, but I didn't. So the information is in verse 20, chapter 20, verse 20. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' And she said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.'" And so there's actually three people that come up to Jesus. There's mom, and then there's the sons, James and John, come together and ask him. And you get a little bit different details in each of the stories. Now, one last piece about this that I want to point out here. And see if I can find it. Okay, you're going to have to help me again. Okay, this is the Bible hunt, okay? You're going to help me on this one, all right? Ready? So in chapter 19, one of the things, there's a verse in there in chapter 19 that Jesus talks about the 12 disciples ruling with him and sitting on a throne. Sitting on a throne, encircled and sitting on a throne. Okay, so as soon as you find that one, 20 what?
28.
Okay, there we go. I have so many underlines in my Bible, it gets confusing when I look at it. But truly, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So I think that's actually key to the context of understanding the story and what happened. Jesus did say to them that they're going to sit on thrones and they're going to rule. He said that to them. And so one of the things that they're thinking, and they're not thinking though in the way that Jesus was thinking, they're not thinking about His eternal kingdom and His glory, what it means to be in His glory. They think, when they say glory, they think glory here on earth. And they picture themselves ruling here on earth. And so now when they say, "We want to sit on your right, we want to sit on your left," I think they're picturing, you know, ruling here on earth. And to sit on the right and the left is the position of like greatest authority. It's to be like second and third in command. And so that's what's happening here. So I think that's key to the context of understanding this. So let's go back to Mark and we'll talk about the Mark version of this. So it says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" Now, it doesn't trouble us that the mother is not mentioned here, because like in the Gospels, when you have these stories about things that happen, sometimes more detail is given for one than another, or slightly different detail. And you can kind of combine them together to have the idea that, you know, that there were actually the three came up together, and the mother said this, and the son said that, but what I think this account brings out is what the son said. And so think for a moment about what the son said to Jesus and how they approached him. They said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." And that hits me as being a very interesting and curious way to approach God. But I think that's the way that we often do approach God. We say, "How can I get God to answer my prayers? Or how can I get somebody to pray something where God will answer that prayer? How can I get God to bless what I'm doing?" And that's the way a lot of times people approach God. And that's the way these guys, who didn't at this point fully understand who Jesus was, but they're approaching God in this way. They're saying, "Hey, we want you to do whatever it is that we come up with. We want you to just commit to it and you to do it." And we should all pause and ask ourselves if we approach God this way ever. Because it's not just about other people, it's about us. Do we think about God that way? Is God like more like a magic eight ball to us or something, where we're just trying to get Him to answer us and say what we want Him to say, or like a genie that gives us three wishes or something like that? That's often the way people think about God, but that's not right. That's not true. That's not okay. But Jesus doesn't shut them down right away on this. He goes along because I think he knows it has to go somewhere in the conversation. This is going to lead to something. So, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? He didn't say, I'll do whatever you ask, but he said, what is it that you want? Let's talk about it. And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. So again, in their mind, this is what they're saying. You said we're going to sit on thrones. We're going to judge. We're going to rule. Let us be the two people that are in the highest position. Forget about all the other disciples. Let us be the two. Now, it's important to understand that actually these guys were part of Jesus' inner circle. They actually, with Peter, along with Peter, Peter, James, and John. Who was on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. These guys were considered to be his inner circle, but they're coming to him and they're saying, we realize that. We want to be in a position that's greater and better than everyone else. And forget about Peter, by the way. We ask first. And it is a little bit like that preschooler in all of us. Because I know that the truth is that all week long here at Elk Plain Community Church, there are often battles to see who could be, I don't know if they're really battles, but who can be first? Who could be the line leader? And that's just the mentality of a preschooler. And when we were preschoolers, we thought that way too. But as we got older, we learned just not to make it public that we think that way. But to hold it in and not let anyone know. And we struggle with that, and we want to be first, and we want to be the leader, and we want to be recognized, and we want to be in the most important position. But we also know this is a problem, because what the Bible tells us is not to be the one that tries to put yourself in the most important seat, in the seat of authority. Let somebody else call you up to that position. Otherwise, you go sit in that, and then they tell you to go down and sit in another chair because they got somebody more important than you. And that's a little bit of what's happened here. Okay, they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Now, we should mention glory. Because when they say in your glory, they mean what's happening here. And they have no idea that when he's talking about his glory, he's going to die on the cross, he's going to raise again in his glory, that there's so many things to happen that they don't understand. But they mean the glory that they think that he's going to have here on this earth. But he says, when you talk about glory, this is what he says. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. When you talk about sitting on my right and my left in my glory, you don't know what you're asking. First of all, he says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Or be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? Now, the cup, we could think about, one way I think that helps us understand is that when Jesus went and prayed in Gethsemane, and he said, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Talking about the cup being what he has to do, the suffering he has to have, what he has to go through. Okay, and I think baptism, be baptized with the baptism, it's the same thing. Like, they could be talking about the suffering, it could be talking about suffering and the death, it could be talking about the two different things could mean that. I don't completely understand. I mean, I think different people have different ideas. But I have the idea that what he's saying is, can you go through the things that I'm going to go through? Can you do what I'm going to do? And that's what he asked them. And this is what they say. They said to him, we are able. And again, they don't understand. They're not thinking about this. He says, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Just some thoughts on that. He says, you will drink the cup I drink. Yeah, I think he's saying, you will suffer like I suffer. You will suffer for this. You will suffer for the gospel. You will maybe die. One of the disciples here is known to have been martyred. The other one is not. Maybe they both were. I don't know. It's not really the point. The point is that, yes, you can do this. You will do this. You are going to suffer for the gospel. And he says, but to sit at my right and my left, that's not for me to give. That's for who it's already been granted to. And in the Matthew version, it says it's for the Father to give. But I'd say that the decision has already been made. That's already been established, who that is. And so they're asking for something that they can't have and he can't give. And some would say that, you know, this shows the Son of God deferring to God the Father and submitting to Him and His will. And then kind of the way I look at it is more like Christ the man. Christ the man. It's not something Christ the man is going to or could change, something that's already been ordained by God in all His glory, who is going to be sitting at the right and left of Christ. This position is not for them. It's not something that that can change. It's already been determined. And so something that God knows or is determined can't be changed, can't be set. Well, when the ten heard it, they became indignant at James and John. You can only imagine, you know, they were mad because they probably were mad because they thought of it first. I think, you know, something along those lines. I can't believe you went and did that. You called shotgun when I was going to call shotgun. And you always call shotgun and you run out there. You know, it's kind of a little bit like that as I think about it. So they were really mad at them. And when Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. All right, so just really brief, he says the rulers of the Gentiles, the people who are in the non-Jewish community that who are in the highest position and who they are in the Greek thinking here, he says the rulers of the Gentiles, what they do is they lord it over. They're tyrants. They exercise authority. That's what they do. And that is what the culture of the time considered great. If you were a tyrant, if you ruled over people, if you exercised authority over them, if you were a bad dude, then that was considered great. And he says that's how they think about it. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So he's saying, you know, they want this position of authority. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. So Jesus turns it upside down. He says, even though this is the way the world thinks, the world thinks this is greatness. The world thinks to be a tyrant is great. The world thinks to lord it over is great. The world thinks to exercise authority is great. He says, not so with you. This isn't how it's supposed to be for a Christian. He says, for a Christian, here's how it's supposed to be. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And that's true today. And whoever would be first among you must be slaves or all. He says his example. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus came not for people to wait on him, not for people to serve him, but for himself to be a servant and for himself to serve. And I tell you what, if it's good enough for Jesus, you better believe it's good enough for you and me. So really briefly, want to look at another passage here. I'm just going to read this. Not going to talk as much through this, but maybe mention a few things. But in Philippians chapter 2, it talks about Jesus taking on humanity. He says, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped. So, a couple things. Don't believe that anybody could be in the form of God that's not God. Don't believe that anybody could be equal with God that's not God. And the grasping part is like, it's saying that Jesus didn't consider that to be something that he had to continue to stay in his glory and he wouldn't become a human being. That wouldn't be something that he couldn't take on human nature. So it wasn't something he had to just hold on to so tight. Okay? He said, but he made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So he didn't have to hold on to the form of God. He was willing to let go of it and take on the form of a servant. Take on the form of a human being. And that's what he did. And he humbled himself and he lowered himself. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And so this, in Philippians here, this shows us the humility of Christ and Christ's willingness to condescend himself to become a human being, which is like far more amazing than the fact that like if I could change myself to become a cockroach. That's not in any comparison to God becoming a human being. It's so much greater, so much more significant. But that's the humility that Christ had. That's the humility that He lived with and demonstrated. That's the humility that we need to have as His followers. So I have just one main point for this, and I got a few guidelines after this that I have. But the main point is God doesn't want us to seek greatness by the world standards, but instead to be humble servants like Jesus. That's what He wants for us. That's the kind of greatness He wants us to be after. Now, I have a couple more verses and passages, but here's one from Galatians 1:10. It says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So again, think about what the verse says. I'm a servant. I want to be a servant. I serve others. But ultimately, I'm a servant of Christ. Okay, so here's the point from that. A couple points I have from that verse. We, and I don't mean these aren't like the main points of it, but these are parameters about being a servant. We serve each other, but ultimately we serve Christ. So we have to keep that in mind, like as we're serving. So if I just go out and I set to serve people, and I want to be the best servant and the biggest servant and serve everybody and do all kinds of serving, but I'm not ultimately serving Christ, that's not greatness in God's sight. That's not the kind of servant that He wants. And so I can go out and I could feed the hungry children of the world. I could do all kinds of things. I could come here. I could wash your car when you come and do everything. But if I'm ultimately not led and directed and serving and doing it for Jesus, then it's not good and I'm not His servant. So we need to remember that. Ultimately, we serve Christ. Now, this is just a slight variation on that, okay? Being a servant does not mean being a people pleaser, but it's a God pleaser. So when I set out to serve, like if I want to be your servant, it doesn't mean that I'm trying to be popular with you and trying to say everything that you want me to say and get you to like me and those kind of things and for you to be pleased with me. Now, sometimes that happens and it's always nice and we get along and enjoy that and we like to be liked and those kind of things. And there's plenty of that. But ultimately, if that's what it's about for me, then I'm not a servant of God. Not a servant of Christ. I need to be about pleasing Him in the way that I serve. You get amen for that? I need to be about pleasing Him. So we want to be a servant. That's the title we want. But it's servant of God and it's pleasing Him. Now, a lot of times we struggle with that, being people pleasers. We think a lot about what people think about us. But it's really not that important what people think about us. It's what they think about God that matters. What they believe about God. Now, how many of you believe that I'm smart? About half of you? You notice I didn't raise my hand. Where's Hannah? Is she in here? Can somebody please tell me if my wife raised her hand? No, she's in children's church. See, truth is I know I'm not that smart. And I know what you think about me doesn't really make that much difference, but we got to be careful not to be just doing things to impress people and please people. And a lot of us have a real big problem with that. And that really haunts us all throughout our lives. We're just so concerned about what everybody else thinks. We got to be concerned about what God thinks. Okay, one last passage. It says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift," and this is the part, this is really the verse. The rest is just the context, but this is the verse. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And I hear the kids are coming in, and we're just going to let them come in, and I'm going to give you these last 2 points, and then we're going to close. Okay, so I gave you those first 2 parameters for servanthood. Last 2 parameters. Oh, by the way, today, my wife asked me, she said, "Please keep it kind of short. I know we have communion and I'm back in the nursery and it's really hard having these kids back here." So I said, "I'll do my best, but I haven't done that well at it." Okay? But I'm going to finish here. So each believer has been gifted, has been given a gift to use to serve others in the church. So think about it. If you're in Christ and you're a follower of Christ and you're indwelt by His Holy Spirit, you are gifted spiritually. And the idea is that you're supposed to use that gift to serve others. And that's what you got to be doing. That's what God commands us to do, to serve Him. So we need to remember that. So that's another interesting or important and significant part of our service. And then the last one is, and it mentioned this, serving in God's strength. When we serve, we have to do it in the strength that God provides. And too many times we try to serve God and we set out to serve God and we don't really do it in the strength from God. We do it in our own strength. And when we do it in our own strength, we fall and it doesn't work out and we have all kinds of trouble. And if you have set out to serve God, you've had that experience many times. But that's the thing that we have to remember. So that's the last parameter I give you for that. Okay. Very last thought. How can I be a great... No. How can I be a great dad? How can I be a great mom? How can I be a great employee? Oh, we think we know the answer to that is to be a servant. To be a servant. And then just my two questions for you to think about is, how can I be more of a servant at home? Has to start at home. Has to start at home. And how can I serve others in the church? What is it that I can do to be a servant here at the church? And there are other places you can be a servant too, but I would ask you to think about those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for your teachings. Thank you for the fact that you turn things around and they're so different than we think about them. Thank you that you have taught us that we need to not be about earthly titles and position and power and authority, but we need to be about serving you and serving you wholeheartedly. And we thank you for that. We pray that you would empower us to do that, that you would teach us, shape us, and change us so that we can. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.